Good to see you. Today we are looking at the verses 15 and 16 of 1 John 1, and tell you the truth, it's not the type of message that you would feel comfortable preaching, but it's the type of message you are, at least I am, glad I didn't write it, whatever is in scripture today, because The subject is very deep and basically unattainable by men. But hopefully we'll see how we can get to that place by the time we're done. Last time we talked about the subject of obedience. And we made a clear distinction between the obedience that someone is required to by the law and obedience that someone would render to his father. So we kind of distinguish those two. And when we dug into the passage, it was clearly not the obedience before a judge. If you know God. If you don't know God, then your obedience or the obedience required of you on the day of judgment is a legal obedience. Meaning it has serious consequences on your eternal life. And we will see that there is a parallel even on this side of the verse. It is about the same foundation. And so we'll see what it is. And so our passage today would be, well, we saw, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. And so today we will be looking at, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Dear Father, as someone said, your will, nothing more, nothing less. Nothing else. The subject of holiness, I don't know why it is a subject that is so, I wouldn't say disputed, because we don't debate against it, but it's just our lives does not reflect it, and yet you see that topic everywhere in Scripture. It's probably one of the most diverse subject or doctrine in Scripture. We have holiness all over the place. Scripture talks about the Holy Father, who is God, the Holy Scriptures, Holy Spirit, Holy City, Jerusalem or Zion, Holy Angels, the Holy Ones, the Saints. There are so many things that are holy to the Lord, and it's also confusing for us today to understand what holiness is. Before we even try to define holiness, before we look at what Scripture tells us about what is holiness and how it is applied, the first thing I would like you to keep in mind, and keep that in mind throughout the sermon and hopefully after that. There are two passages that tell us exactly what holiness is. Apart from the passage we have today, verse 16 tells us clearly, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you are anything like me, you probably a bit misunderstood that verse, that part. He's quoting Ecclesiastes, but one thing he's saying when he says, I am holy, he's not talking about a character only. It's not, I display holiness. When he says, I am holy, he's talking about his name. Okay? When he says, be holy, for I am holy, he says, be holy because my name is holy. In Luke 1:49, he says, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome are his name. That's God's name. It's not only a characteristic that he displays here and there. It is his name. So when he says, you be holy because my name is holy, he's not talking about laws. He's talking about, I am your father. My name is holy and I'm your father. We'll see that. One thing we know about God and holiness is that God makes a lot of things, or he calls a lot of things holy, and he tries to make them holy. We're going to refer a little bit later to our Leviticus part, and that's why I was saying last time that it's really timely, because we just saw in the book of Leviticus all what God intended throughout the different laws, and the laws were not really intended for the people to, you know, walk a certain way so that they would look a certain way. God set all of those laws so that people can have access to him. That was his purpose with the law. It wasn't to, reward some and maybe punish others, even though that's the consequence of messing up with holiness. This is what God has done to make us holy. One thing we learn about God, his name, but also his character, or one of the persons of the Trinity, is called the Holy Spirit. And this is the very Spirit of God. This is what he does to us. First of all, earlier in our in the chapter we're studying, we learned that God has called us, right? We are being chosen by God. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. We've seen also, maybe not in preaching, but in scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. God gave his very spirit to his people to guarantee something. And it is also said later on in John 14 that Christ tells us that he will pray the Father and he will give us another comforter, that he may abide with us forever. He's called the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Christ. In Christ's name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. He says also in Ephesians 1:13 that in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him, or sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, from these passages, we hear that God took his very Spirit to put in us for a purpose, because something is dear to him. There's another thing. Scripture calls us saints. You know, we use that term very often, saint. When I type in the word holy, that's exactly the same word throughout. It's just holy. That is, when it says the saints, this letter is written to the saints in Corinthians, for example. The Greek word behind is just to the holy. In the Church of Corinth, or the Holy Ones. That's your name as well. Father's name, but also your name. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the Church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, holy or saints, holy by calling. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Deuteronomy also tells us that you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. God also saved us and called us with a holy calling. In the Old Testament, when someone would want to do or to make a vow of the Nazarites, I think is the name. It's a vow to consecrate themselves to the Lord. During that time of consecration, God calls them holy people. He says those people during the time of consecration, of separation with the rest of Israel or the rest of mankind, they are holy to me. They are holy. This is one verse that tells us how God is serious with the people he calls holiness. It says, if any man, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that's what you are. God is serious with holiness. Now, when Peter gives us that passage, he's actually referring to Leviticus 19:2. Now there are a few places when we saw in Leviticus there are three places where he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." There is a scholar who said he's referring directly to Leviticus 19 because it is word for word in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It is word for word. So at the time, they were probably reading the Greek version of the Old Testament, and so he quoted that passage directly. Well, whether it's one or the other, that's fine. But he's quoting Leviticus. And God is giving the Levitical laws so that people would have an access to him. And so when he's quoting Leviticus, he's basically tying the doctrine of holiness today to us, to the Old Testament. Not the laws, but the principles, the moral principles behind them. Now, one thing that we have seen in the church today is something we are afraid of. When we start talking about things like holiness, godliness, obedience, you know, there is always a red flag coming. We wonder, so are we going back to the Pharisee type of living where you walk a certain way, you have to talk a certain way, you have to read a certain Bible, you have to be up by a certain time in the morning, you know, all of the laws that make you a better Christian? Well, the Bible tells us something about it. Isaiah 55. 6 says, "For you who say," well, not for you who say, it says, "who says this?" And this is what someone would say. "Keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I'm too holy for you." Actually, King James says, "I'm holier than thou." That's where the expression comes from. This is what God says about his words. "These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay in their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for the former deeds." He says, yes, you will say, "I am holy," or "I have done all of these things," and he will weigh your deeds. You will claim everything you want to claim before man, but he's going to weigh your deeds, will weigh your life. Not what you say, but what you do. Same thing in 1 Samuel 2. It says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. D.L. Moody said, I like the way he said it, there's a man who testified at one of D.L. Moody's meeting that he lives on the top of, on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how he describes his life at that point. He has been living in that mountain for 5 years. And Moody asked him bluntly, so how many souls did you lead to Christ last year? And the man hesitated and said, well, I don't know. He says, have you saved any? He says, well, I don't know that I have. And Moody replied, well, we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets up so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there is something wrong. And yes, many people who walk like they are so high, they have no time for those who are suffering. They have no time for those who are perishing because they're just too holy. They're just too clean. You can actually maybe stain them. If that's what holiness means to you, you totally, totally miss the point. Totally miss the point. We have a, unfortunately, another extreme. Just a few years ago, well, not anymore, it was in 2004, Frank Gehry finished his landmark creation of the $274 million Walt Disney Concert Hall in Los Angeles. Now, with all that money, you'd expect the building to shine. And it did. Or it does shine. The shimmering stainless steel concert hall is truly marvelous to see. In fact, people living in a condominium facing the structure aged agreed that the view was glorious. But that glory became so overpowering when the sun shone at midday. Portions of the gleaming concert hall would flake brilliantly into the windows of the condo, and temperatures would rise as much as 15 degrees. Now, it forced the resident to get off their patios, you know, draw the blinds and turn on the air conditioner until the sunlight shifted. And one of the residents of those condo, Jacqueline Legrone, she said, you couldn't even see, and when the furniture would get really hot, well, you couldn't even see when the sun would get inside, and then the furniture would get really hot. You would have to literally close the drapes, and you'd still feel warm in the house. Now, when Disney officials looked into a way to kind of dull the glare, they placed a mesh blankets over the mirror-like steel. Now, even though it diminished the problem, everyone agreed that it looked terrible. And a more permanent solution was sought. You see the illustration of this story. Even though in the story it was practical that we want to reduce the glare, we want to reduce the light that is shining from that structure into the building. That's unfortunately the picture of many Christians when it comes to the glory of God. God reveals their lives too much. He is shining too much in my life. I need to put a glare. I need to put something to reduce that light. That is very often how we live. That's how we see the glory of God. Too much light for my life. And unfortunately, we have tried to make biblical statement to excuse or to make us feel comfortable with the fact that we don't have to have God's glory in our lives, that light, because it bothers me. It makes me, you know, it makes here too hot. I need to be comfortable. Yes, that building is beautiful, but I need to be comfortable. Yes, God is beautiful, but I need to be comfortable. Can we reduce that glare? Well, I'm not going to stay in this church because they preach too much about God. How about I go somewhere where they will tell me about me? How beautiful I am. or I find all kinds of reasons not to be with believers, or especially those who challenge you. You know, you are with one who tells you, oh no, you shouldn't be doing this, or man, okay, I'm not going to this guy's place anymore. Rather go with the other ones, because there we have fun. Over there we can go to the movies, we can do all kinds of things. That's where I'm going to stay. I feel more comfortable there. Well, if you ever hear messages that tell you that holiness is optional, or is something legalistic, or is something that you can feel comfortable not living for, but I gotta tell you, there are consequences to unholiness. There are consequences. The first one, you may not feel the pain for this one, but it may explain a lot of why you don't connect with God. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. And there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. This is another thing that holiness causes us. One of the verses where we hear the "Be holy, for I am holy" is Leviticus 11. Now, a little bit further, Leviticus 11:43, it says, do not render yourselves detestable. This is what we are. Do not render yourself detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them, so that you become unclean, for I am the Lord your God. Feels like it makes no sense. You know, he says, don't be unclean because I'm God. What is the connection? The connection is that you belong to him. You are holy to him. If you are a child of God and his name is holy, your name is holy. And whether you are a child or not, folks, you live an unholy life, you are detestable in the eyes of God. I'm glad I didn't write this. Leviticus 19:2 says, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be. He doesn't accept us when we live unholy lives. He repeats it in Leviticus 20, that we are detestable. Deuteronomy 23:14 says, since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. And this is another thing. And for this one, clearly it's not about the children of God. If you are in this category, I really don't know what to tell you. Because Matthew 12:32 says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Mark 3:28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men in whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. You blaspheme against something that is holy to the Lord. his very spirit. Ananias is one of them. He lied to the Spirit. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? He promised to give the whole money. Nobody pushed him. Nobody caused him to do that. He made a decision himself. He lied to the Holy Spirit. It was final. I'm sure you want me to tell you what does it mean today. If I say a lie, does that mean I'm lying to the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to tell you that. I want you to know how serious God is. Holiness is very serious in His eyes. When He calls you holy, that's just as serious as could be. Same way He detested anywhere, He detested when it touches you as His child, when it involves you. That's how much He loves. Now, there are things that holiness will lead us to have advantages. I don't know if I should call it that. Or they are signs of people who are holy. One thing I like first to maybe connect with holiness is Sabbath day. In Genesis, God tells us that He worked 6 days to create the whole universe, the earth and people and the vegetation. And He says on the seventh day, He rested from His work. And then we are told in Exodus 20 to remember that day when God rested from His work and to keep that day holy. Because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. And so we should keep it holy. Now, in some of the Christian denominations, we have taken that, I shouldn't say literally, because we should take it literally, except that's where they stopped. You know, that's not all Scripture said about Sabbath and rest. You know, they just took those and said, okay, now from now on we're going to celebrate, but we're going to rest on Saturday. Probably didn't see Colossians 2 or Hebrews 3, but we'll get there. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All of those things are fulfilled in Christ. And that's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 3 says, to whom did He swear that they did not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Later on in chapter 4, He tells us, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains on entering His rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David so long, a time just as it has been said before, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And
And towards the end it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why am I reading you this passage? Why am I making this link to holiness? Because if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ, Christ is talking about holiness as also a place of rest. You are not part of it. Because the words that describe you in this text are unbelief and disobedience. Doesn't mean that some here are good and others are not. Because clearly, he says that some of them has received that word. Some of them have believed. But some have not believed. Folks, being a child of God is a matter of faith. It is not a matter of how much work you can do, how good you're going to look, how many prayers you're going to make. It's a matter of faith. Do you believe in Christ? Because everything has been achieved through Him. Everything God required us to do. Everything that is in this book, from cover to cover, Christ did it all. That's why it says, all of those things that are here are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. You can take it to yourself and start from page one and leave and do everything that is here. And I can guarantee you, you are on the road to hell. Even if you could, from now on, do everything, you will be in hell. Why God calls it grace. Because He doesn't require you to live by every single letter that is in this book. Christ has done it for you. He has done all it all. Every one of us, everyone that is here in this room was a son of disobedience. Everyone. We were all born disobedient. We were all born unbelieving. And God, by grace, only by grace, give us the faith to come to Him. Pray for it. You don't know God? Pray for it. Otherwise, holiness will be what will accuse you on the day of judgment. Christ is our rest. That's where we find rest. It's not on a day. It's not on one day per week that we'll find our rest. It's in Christ, in the Son of God. So holiness leads us to rest. Because in holiness, you rely on God. You give your life to God. Everything else you know, He takes care of. So you do have rest. There's one thing I notice about holiness. Holiness is scary to kings. Herod was afraid of John because he knew that John was a righteous and a holy man. And that kept him safe. When you are holy and you follow God, well, you follow God. You let God work in and through you. And you don't seek the pleasures of the world and your own dreams, but stay in the Lord, you will be powerful indeed. This is an example. John was a man who was consecrated from birth for the work of the Lord. At the height of his relationship with God and the very end of his life, died young. Because of his love for Christ. So he died for Christ. But at the very height, even a king was afraid to kill him. Not because he had connection, Not because, oh, like I knew karate. No. Because he was holy.
I mean, the king had an army. What is it that could really make him afraid of a man, single man?
Holiness. Holiness.
Holiness also has an impact on people around us. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband, through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. That means you make a difference in their life.
They are holy doesn't mean that they are saved. I can tell you that right now.
Nobody is saved because you believe. They will all believe because they will be saved because they believe. But I tell you this, it makes a difference. Very often we kind of try to appease ourselves because we're not quote unquote performing well just because of my unbelieving husband or wife. Has nothing to do with you. You set your life for Christ. You choose Christ instead of yourself, they will profit from it. They will profit from it. Christ speaks to them through you. They will make their decision. But the word of Christ has reached their ears and their lives. That's the important fact. When you live a holy life, God says, He hears when you call. In Psalm 4:2, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when he calls. For me, like this is like simple math. An unholy life, God doesn't hear you. He doesn't hear. Holiness causes us to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. That's the, you know, something I hear very often is that we can't really seem to see and hear God in our lives. But you know, when you say that and we look at the life and a lot of self-indulgence. You live as you see fit. You dress as you see fit. You party as you want. You attend church whenever it fits you. If you have ever prayed, that would be probably just in prayer meeting where you're forced to. Reading your Bible is, you know, just here and there. Whatever it is, your life is just an image of what you would dream about yourself. Basically, if you weren't saved, you would be living approximately the same life with very, very few exceptions. And then we can wonder, how come God doesn't hear me? I've been praying, I've been screaming to the Lord, and I can't seem to see Him. That is one of the reasons. There could be others. But that's one of the reasons. And very often to your pastor, it's very obvious. Because the answer is there. Sometimes we just can't say it right away because it's as if we don't listen to you, but the answer is very obvious sometimes. But the Bible tells us that He has set us apart for Himself, and He hears us when we pray. I'd like to tell you, or maybe I'm not going to read, just give you a few pointers of this. Why it doesn't make sense to just go half the way. You know, when you think of the subject of holiness, you see that God doesn't really, He gives you a set of, let's say, instructions or conditions for you to be holy, to live a holy life. And as soon as you just, there's a slight difference, He just gets right out angry. Like He doesn't wait for you to, He doesn't say, well, live 90% or 80%. No, as soon as you make a little mistake, He's like, no. That's the point of holiness. But I tell you why it makes sense. Professor Drummond once described a man going into one of the after meetings, and he said he wanted to become a Christian. And he was asked then, what's the trouble? But he didn't want to say. He was greatly agitated. And finally he said, The fact is I overdrawn my account. Polite way of saying that he stole. Did you take money from your employee? From your employer? He says, yes. How much? I don't know. I've never kept account of it. Well, have you an idea? Did you steal like $1,500 a year or last year? He said, I'm afraid it's that much. Now, look here, sir. I don't believe in sudden work. Don't steal more than $1,000 in this year, and the next year no more than $500, and in course of the next few years you will get to the point where you won't steal any. If the employer catches you, telling me you're being converted, and you will get so that you won't steal by any. Well, what he's saying is holiness is like this example where someone tells you he's stealing, and your counsel would be, you know what, it's too harsh to just stop like that. You know, we have to be gradually seeking to be right. So if you were stealing like 1,500, don't. Do it gradually. Next year, just steal like up to 1,000. And then the year after, just up to 500. So that after a couple of years, you know, you may be not stealing anything. Doesn't make sense. Or the man who says he struggles with anger, and you tell him, you know what, man, I know that you've been hitting your wife every week, but now try to make it just like once a month, okay? And then the year after, you just twice a year, and maybe by the end of 2 years, she'll be free from, you know. Try to explain that to the wife. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We cannot say, Lord, yes, I want to be holy, but I'm just going to start a little bit at a time. You know, I'm going to trash your name just a little less, and then I'm going to be a bad example for just a few days, not the whole week. That's not a goal of any Christian. That's not a goal of God. So we should stop giving excuses. Live a holy life. Like, pursue godliness. Are you going to fall? Yes. But don't plan to. Seek to be with the Lord and be one with God. I'm pretty sure that something is going to happen. You will sin tomorrow and the day after. But if you give an excuse, if you already say, okay, I will sin anyway, that's basically like planning. You won't make any effort. And God is not pleased with someone who just goes, you know what, God, I'm going to give you just a little bit I can. You know, just as the offering, you know, you pass the plate there and someone just grabs there and, oh, a few cents. Throw them in there. And you know what he does in the afternoon? And he can easily spend that day $60, $100, $150. Just doing whatever. And he threw a few coins to the Lord. It's our life. Holiness has enemies everywhere. In the world, you do. In the church, you do. You want to pursue that life? I can tell you, there will be opposition. Some will shun you. Some of your friends won't want to talk to you. They'll feel like you feel you're too good. You're like holier than most people around here.
It happens everywhere. You won't be the first, you won't be the last. Pursue God, and He will use you. He will be pleased, number one. He will be pleased. Because you are that important for Him. Because you're that important. This is what kind of looks like. We exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. We exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at His holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. Think of the focus of these verses. It's not that we do it so that we'll feel good. No. When we exalt God, because of who God is, because of what His name is, it's all about Him, less about us. It says, praise, sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. That's what He says also. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach Him. Think of this. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we are the temple of the living God. And we saw that about the Holy Spirit. It says He indwells His people. And when God says He will get angry at anybody who destroys His temple and therefore you, He will be just as angry if you trample or trash His temple. He says we are the temple of God. And therefore, let's flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is everything that has to do with your body. Clothes, which here is a very, we are very liberal in our churches. We dress because we want to show some of the attributes of the body. We don't want to make it for God. We want to make it for men. The Lord. Your thoughts, your habits, your plans, fun time. What is fun time like? Is God glorified any in that? Your friends. Yes. Houses. All of those things need to be done in light of holiness. In light of the fact that we belong to Christ. Also, Romans 12 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, worship. Seems to me that it's all about worship. It's all about worship. Make your body acceptable to God, because it's worship. It's not so that men will see, oh man, Harris, this is great. No, it's not worship. Once you grab that glory, God doesn't like it, because it wasn't holiness. It was the guy who says holier than thou. God doesn't like it. Now, sometimes we are at a place where we feel like, okay, how can I turn around the mess of my life and turn it towards God to live a holy life? Well, I would probably suggest you to read the whole Testament. All of the the Old Testament, because there you will find a people who are very much like you. Disobedience, faithless, and all the sins you can know in your life. And in Jeremiah, Israel and Judah were in that case. Judah was was called the faithless one. Israel was called the unfaithful, or the other way around. Jeremiah says, "Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious." That word gracious is the same as holy. Everywhere else it's translated holy. I am gracious, I'm holy, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. For I am a master to you, and I will take you from one city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." And go on. You can just read the whole chapter of Jeremiah 3. It's really gives us the mind of God when it comes to someone who is living a selfish life, self-centered, and you want to turn to God. That's what God says. He says, "Return to me, I am holy. Return to me. Believe in me. And I will sustain you." He is not going to be angry forever. You know, we tend to make so many formulas out of this, but the only thing that gets us back with God is repentance. Is repentance. That's probably the tool we use the most in our relationship with God. Before we are saved, we need to repent before the Lord. After we are saved, we need to repent even more, even often actually, before the Lord. Because now we know what kind of God He is. He says, "I will not be angry forever." You know, He's just like ready. As soon as you dial in, yes, you're forgiven. What did you want? "Oh, I'm sorry." "Oh, yeah, I knew. You're forgiven. Return and just acknowledge your iniquity and follow the Lord." See, last time we talked about obedience, and the obedience that God required us was basically to flee, because it says, "As obedient children, do not conform." Basically it says, don't do this, but do that. So last time it was the don't do that. Don't conform to the former lust of your flesh. And today He says, "Be holy, because my name is holy." He's saying so many things in the same sentence. The same way he talked to us as obedient children, He's talking to us as children of holy. Holy is His name, and He calls His people holy. We say saints, 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 but we forget that it's actually holy. You are holy. You are in Christ, you are holy. Act Holy Child. I think I'll close. I don't know if I want to keep that. Maybe, why not? There's an illustration here. I wasn't going to use it, but while we are at it, there is a Scottish preacher, John McNeil, who liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when he was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly. And then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. The bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life of the lowly hen. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. Seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" And the farmer agreed. So they cut off the restraint, but the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before.
The shepherd picked it up and set it on a high stone wall. And for the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of blue sky and the glowing sun, and then it spread its wings and with a leap soared off into the tremendous spiral flight, up and up and up, and at last it was acting like an eagle again. Can you see the expanse? Can you see your Father? Can you see the holiness of God? And act like a holy child. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, holy God, when we look at ourselves and our lives, we first tremble and we feel totally inadequate. We don't feel like your children. And yet, Father, when we have a glimpse who you are and what you called us to, Father, we want to be with you. We want to soar. So we pray, Lord, that you would take a hold of our hearts and give us the joy, the zeal, the excitement to live a holy life, a life that pleases you. Father, even though I go through this message, I still feel inadequate. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of repentance. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. Because every time I read about your goodness, about your holiness, it makes me want to jump, scream. Father, I pray for each one of the souls here this morning. Pray that you remove each one, Lord, towards you. Pray that each one of us will commit our lives to you and will set ourselves apart, not to live according to our flesh, not to live according to our desires, to serve our wants, to accomplish our dreams. Father, to do what pleases you. Commit ourselves into your hands in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ.